Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, whose precious word reaches us Sunday by Sunday, help us to profit from it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. It's our Gospel for today. And verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Where we had a house in Morocco, the very scenes of this took place from our back door. I remember a field just behind our house, and they would plant it, they cut thorns and put them as a hedge round the edge to keep the wild animals out. There were wild boar and other things that got in. And the people simply moved the hedge and walked straight through the middle of the field. It was the shortest way to the town. And they didn't just walk in ones down a little path, they trod in the wheat over areas wide as between those chairs and just drove straight through the middle of the field, and they did it everywhere. They seemed to have a right to do it. Furthermore, some of the ground was very rocky. It doesn't mean that it was like the other two parables say, it just had rocks in it, but the rocks came right up close to the surface, so that they scratched with their old wooden ploughs, and the cow pulling it, a very little distance down indeed, perhaps 4 inches, something like that. And furthermore, you would find that wild beasts broke in, but most of all, as you drove over the plain round us, what struck you was the thorn bushes growing up in the middle of the wheat. And they would grow, well, high as that by the end of the season, and they do, the parable says, they crowd, they choke, they drown the wheat. And the wheat in the middle is long and straggly and brings forth very little fruit. Now they cut these things down and they burn them and they try to drive them away, but with the implements they had, the mattocks and the hoes and the axes, they got very little distance with the thorns. They just grew there. So all this is a very accurate picture. Now, whatever you do, be accurate when you refer to things around. I often think, as I listen to people say, answering in mastermind or one of these university challenges or anything, those very students must go and listen to sermons, and they must hear inaccuracies in them. They must listen to Christians and hear inaccuracies. Many Christians get very, very tight up about things which are completely inaccurate when you get down to them. Now, accuracy is something to be aimed at with the Word of God. Furthermore, this parable here is the first of the parables. We think it's the first because it was put there as important. Christ regarded this, once the crowds gathered from the cities and from everywhere around, as the most important thing to tell them. Therefore, you could not be hearing anything more important today than this parable. If you were to hear all the wisdom of the sages, if you were to hear all the political secrets there are, nothing is as important as this parable to you. This parable is what all men alive depend on, and no one can escape its force. It is not the parable of the sower. It is the parable of the soils. And Christ told it because what is important in preaching is not how I went to college and learnt to preach, but how you, who didn't go to any class about it, learnt to hear. Unless you hear, what is the point? Unless the hearing goes deep, what is the point? Some of you may have photographic memories and understand everything at the end and have heard nothing. Just nothing. Just blank. You can remember every word and not have heard. Others have very ordinary or poor memories and just come away with a general impression. But that general impression can do far more good than all the hearing of the other. This hearing is something lower than the ear, something deeper than the heart, something right down in the depths of your being. Either you will hear me today, or you will not hear me. and the proof will be evident. Now, that is why, first of all, he told a parable. But there is another perfectly good reason why he told a parable. Lest they should hear with their ears. And what he's saying is this. I understand men, and some of you will never repent. And you are going to face a terrible judgment. And some of you not only won't repent, but you don't want to repent. And you have certain favorite sins which you intend to hang on to. And those are carrying you down to hell. Dante wasn't wrong when he spoke of the seventh inferno where Muhammad was placed in the lowest of all. There is in this parable a recognition that hell can be worse, judgment can be worse, because a man has understood. If a man has understood the truth and gone on and on in all his fleshly ways, even though he claimed to be a very fine Christian and all the rest, well then that man has got nowhere. What Christ is saying here is this. I hide from those who won't profit by this thing what's in it, and I deliberately hide it. So if you want to understand, you get down on your knees in your heart now and ask Christ to make you understand. Otherwise, he will leave you blank ignorant. He is quite capable of leaving you ignorant, and the parable is told so that you can be left ignorant. What a fate. What a terrible fate to be so near and yet so far from salvation. Ah, those men who listened that day. Now there is another reason why a parable is told, and it's very simple. It's this. You say to me, ah, if I had heard the Lord Jesus, I would have been all ears. I would have certainly listened. Would you? What did those men see? They saw a Galilean upstart peasant trying to be one of the rabbis. They saw a man who was a sheer nuisance to them. They still call him a nuisance. To this day, the lady, Jewish lady who took us round Jerusalem said that Christ was a bother and a nuisance to the authorities and made himself a nuisance, and they got rid of him. Now, all they saw was that. They didn't see Christ. All they saw was a man who they disliked bitterly, who was taking the people away from them, and they wouldn't have that. So don't say to yourself, if I had been there that day, I would have listened differently. If you won't listen now, you won't listen then. Blessed are your eyes, because they haven't seen Christ, yet they see. Blessed are your ears, because though they didn't hear Christ, yet they hear. Now this is a very important thing, because I believe that the Church of God in this land is afflicted with deafness of a deep sort, that it doesn't intend to listen and doesn't like listening. Now, so far we've seen why Christ told a parable. Now I want to turn to our verse, and what it says here is very plain. That on the good ground. Now, if you go back to verse 8, other fell on good ground. Now, what is good ground? Well, good in verse 8 is a word called, you've heard of ladies called Agatha, Agathos, it's good. That's that word. But the word here is a different word for good, kalos, and it means beautiful. And those on the beautiful ground. Now, God deals with you as beautiful. Each of us, when we look in the mirror in the morning, wish we were different. At least if you're like me, you do. You see all the flaws, all the past opportunities gone, all the future is sinking. You see all these things. Just look in a mirror. Now, God sees you as beautiful. You say to me, how can God see me as beautiful? Well, you read the Song of Solomon. Thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair. God sees you as unutterably beautiful. How does God do it? Because even if you're now in your sins, even if you've never believed in Christ, God looks on you as in Christ. And God sees his Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous power and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. What you need is to increase in that beauty that God sees. God sees you as perfect. God sees you as he sees you in heaven. But you've got to catch up with it. You have a nature which is fighting underneath, fighting bad and good, fighting. Two natures lusting for the mastery, and neither will give up till it gets it. If you want a hard life, feed your old man, feed your old nature, and the Spirit of God won't give up on you until a certain point. And God's Spirit has given up on people that repented the Lord that he had made man upon earth. Now, that's what it's getting at, that you're beautiful in God's sight. Now, once you've seen that you're beautiful before God, and God desires you, and loves you, and God sees you as perfect, even though he found you in your blood, even though he found you cast away in the field, even though he found you and no man wanted you, and he sees you as perfect. And Jeremiah wasn't wrong in what he said. He sees you as perfect. Now it says, on the good ground are they which have an honest and good heart, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Now I want to bring you a riddle. How is it that the Bible here makes it perfectly plain that the honest heart exists before the sower's word reaches it, and yet the rest of the Bible makes it plain that no one has an honest heart until God's word has reached them? What is happening here? Both are perfectly plain, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God. They are altogether gone out of the way, they have done wickedly. Now that is the description of man in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to help himself, unable to hear, unable to do any good, unable to please God. Now if that is the Bible view of man, how can that man be honest before the word reaches him? I want you to reply. Because you see, you've got a mind, you've read this story very often, have you ever meditated on it? Meditation is the great lack of our day. Meditation is something which is gone. Busyness, some will be too busy even to attend a second service in the day. Some are too busy even to stop from their business on a Sunday. Some are too busy ever to stop. Some are always busy. Forget it. Forget it. Burning a candle at both ends is the way to have a candle go out and drip wax all over the floor. You cannot do it. Every man must give account of himself. When you sit down with God's word, it doesn't matter how many thousands of words other people speak to you or other sermons you hear. What matters is how you meditated, ruminated, chewed the cud, got hold of God's word until a light sprang out of it. How often have I found God's word looked as blank could be, and when I thought about it, a light above the brightness of the sun sprang out of it and hit me, and I saw and I bathed in its glow. God knows that meditation is commanded in Scripture and avoided by our busy age. Everything we add to it. First there's the telephone, then there's the wireless, Then there's the television. Then there's every aberration you can think of, down to mobile phones. And as I walk down the road, there they are. Hello, hello, how are you? Yes, did you put the porridge on? And all the rest of it. Just nonsense, talk through the thing hour after hour. Just day after day, gassing. Now, that you can do as your life. You can spend your life rushing around, belting around, playing around. You've wasted it. Wasted every minute. What matters is to meditate and think on the Word of God. Now, that is what it's being said here. Now, I come back to this. How is this then an honest heart? Well, I'll tell you. There came a day when you heard the gospel. There came a day when that gospel penetrated into your heart. There came a day when you hurt because you had received the gospel. Now you could have done one of two things. By God's grace, you were honest and said, "This is me. I am that evil man. I admit my sin. I bring to Christ the very wounds that shame would hide. I admit Christ is my Saviour and I cannot save myself." Now the dishonest heart says, "Oh no, this is all right, but really underneath I'm good. I can hang on, I can get through. I'll get there to heaven by my own efforts. And anyhow, if there is a heaven and if there is a God." Now that's the dishonest heart. But the honest heart straight away admits. And it's no glory to have heard the gospel hundreds of times and not to have admitted. The only glory is to have admitted the second you heard the gospel. That very first time. That is an honest heart. Now, honest and good to the Greeks was how they described a nobleman who's behaved well. But honest here and good to the Jews meant something quite different. And to Christ it meant something quite different. It meant honest and beautiful. God emphasizes that you're beautiful. You're wonderful to Him. God made you and God loves you and loves you. I cannot tell you how God loves you, but He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to give His only Son for you. He loved you with an undying love. He saw you as loveless and hopeless and lost and afraid and alone, and He loved you. And because God's love was so great, He drew you. So you see, this honest heart has nothing to do with me. God drew my heart. God made me like that. Don't ever say I made myself honest. God chose me. Now why, I don't know. If you look in Deuteronomy 7:7, don't bother now, but sometime, it says of the Jews, "Because I loved you, therefore I loved you." And you can't get below that. God loved the Jews, not because they were wonderful, but because He simply loved them. And you don't know why God loved you, and I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why hundreds of people are passing these windows and God's love doesn't shed abroad in their hearts. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, you've seen then what an honest heart is, and it's a good heart. It's a beautiful heart in God's sight. And what it does is it hears the word. Now, hearing the word is like this. It's taking that word and let it go into the heart and let it rule your life. Now, hearing the word is very simple. And then it says, "and with patience." Now, that word patience isn't the best translation. What the word is, really, is persistence. Or putting an effort into something, going on and on putting an effort into it. So that when you hear the word, you go on and on hearing it with persistence. And you see, it says here that they, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I want you to take the word this morning hide it in your heart, and then bring forth fruit with patience. Now you will notice that in the other two parables where this parable occurs, in Matthew and Mark, and by the way there's only one other parable occurs in all three, two other parables in all three, the wicked husbandman and the mustard seed. Now this parable, where it occurs in the other, has 30-fold, 60-fold and 100-fold. Luke cuts out the 30 and 60 and puts in an 100-fold. Now that is a very remarkable crop. It's something very, very big. And what God expects from your life is something that nature cannot produce. What God demands from your life is something which you cannot give. He is indeed the man who gathers where he did not straw and who takes where he didn't throw down. He takes from you. He wants from you. The reward lies ahead. Don't stop here. Don't say, now I've done my bit. Now I'll wait the reward. Remember that God goes on and on demanding. He said it's like this. Which of you, having gone out to plough, now ploughing is done in dirty bad weather. Ploughing is done in the cold. It says that the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Ploughing is done in filth. They wade in bare feet through the mud behind the oxen, and boy, it was hard work. Come in absolutely exhausted from ploughing. Ploughing was a terrible hard work. And when they ploughed, they came home soaking wet and filthy. And they came home having to deal with the oxen first and water them and put the provender to them and get them cleaned up and then come in. And he said, which of you has a servant? And he doesn't say to the servant, now gird yourself and get my supper and wait on me. And the servant has to get the supper and stand there hungry and cold and dirty and get the supper for the Lord. He says, afterwards, then he says, you may go and eat. And the servant goes in the darkness with a candle, and somewhere in a corner in the kitchen he gets his own meal, which he's prepared himself and isn't very pleasant when eaten like that. Now, I want you to think about it. The master is asleep and snoring by that stage, exhausted by the day's work. The man has to get up before light just the same as his master, but he's had to wait for his supper and wait for his bed. God says, wait for your bed. God says, wait for your supper. God says, if you have an honest and good heart, then you'll bring forth 100-fold. You'll bring forth more fruit than you're capable of. Don't ever think that because you've been capable of something, then that was good. Remember this, that the honest and good heart has nothing to do with human nature. It has everything to do with God's kindness. Amen. Let